The rest of you can look in your Old Testaments for Daniel chapter 1. We're going to go to the Old Testament book of Daniel this morning. If you have a hard time finding it, get a phone and you just have to push a button. No, just kidding. No, Old Testament book of Daniel, but this, we'll have all the scriptures up on the screen as well. A few years ago, there was a game show called The Moment of Truth. It didn't survive. It wasn't a very popular game show. It didn't last long. But the premise was that they quizzed contestants on personal issues to see if they would provide honest answers to embarrassing questions. Prior to the show, the contestants were hooked up to a polygraph and asked 50 or more questions. And without knowing the results of that polygraph, then they were brought out on the stage and they do the live performance and re-ask those questions on the program. You know, a woman might be asked, do you think you're a better mother to your children than your mother was to you? Or a man might be asked, do you really like your mother-in-law? And the higher the stakes became, the more explicit and the more personal the questions became. So I'm not here this morning necessarily recommending you try and find reruns for that program. It kind of points to the sad commentary on what entertains us anymore. But in this series, what I want you to realize is that each and every day we are all faced with our own moments of truth. We're going to embark on a four-week study where through the book of Daniel where we'll see some different people throughout the book who found themselves with a moment of truth. We'll see how they responded and how they made the decisions they made. We're going to be taking a good look at this Old Testament book of the prophet Daniel. We'll see some Old Testament persons making some difficult choices, and we'll see how they made the right choice. The life of Daniel is one of the most unusual biographies in the Bible. Here was a man who spent almost his entire public life, almost his entire life in the public. Yet there's not a single mark against him in the Bible. That cannot be said of Moses, who killed a man, of Noah, who got drunk, of David, the man who was called after God's own heart, but who was an adulterer and even a murderer. Daniel is different. He's one of a handful of hundreds of characters in the Bible whose faith is noted to have been kept continually. There's just not a negative comment made about him. Now, don't get me wrong. We know he wasn't perfect, but he was a faithful example throughout the long haul. We might compare him, I guess, to someone in our modern-day culture as to a Billy Graham, now deceased, but he stood the test of time throughout his entire life. People don't point to anything that they had against him, no blemishes on his career. And that's who Daniel was. Daniel himself wrote this book, but he didn't do it in a grandiose manner. As you read through the book, you see he just kind of did it as a matter of fact. Here's what happened. Here's how it happened. Here's why it happened. So we begin in Daniel chapter 1 this morning. Our first moment of truth involves Daniel himself and his ability to keep his integrity when no one was watching. That's not always easy. Daniel 1 begins by explaining to us that at this time Jehoiakim was the king of Judah and Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, comes to Jerusalem and he besieges the holy city. The Lord allowed this king to literally go right into the temple of Jerusalem and steal the sacred items right out of the temple that God's people had built and provided. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't stop there. If you look in your Bibles at verse 3, here's what happened. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing an aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained there for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among them were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, You might better recognize those last three names as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Daniel was probably somewhere between 16 and 18 years old when this country of Israel was taken over. It was literally taken captive by the Babylonians. They were uprooted. They were taken out of their country and moved to Babylon. And Daniel had three of his friends there, the ones we just mentioned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we'll talk more about them in a couple of weeks, too. But the reason for this captivity of the Jews, I think, was a combination of two primary things. First, Jehoiakim was a ruthless king of Judah. Although he was king of God's people, he was not a godly person. He had no regard for God or his rules. In fact, at one time, he even cut out portions of the Old Testament scrolls and tossed them away because he didn't like what they said. The second reason, I think, was because of the conniving of the Babylonian king on the other side of the fence. He was no better. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar. It's important for you to realize as we go through this book that Babylon was the center of the world at that time of idol worship. In the book of Jeremiah, God had warned his people that this very thing was going to happen. If you continue down this path, my people, you're going to end up losing your country. You're going to have to move in with some very poor people, with some terrible people. If you want to practice idolatry, you're going to go to the land of idolatry. So I believe that God allowed Judah to be taken over, to be relocated to the capital city of idolatry for a really good reason. He was saying to them, I can't cure you of your addictions to idols. You don't want to leave idolatry, so I'm going to take you to where they had their origin. I'm going to take you right to the source. You're going to see what living with idolatry is really like. Can you imagine being uprooted from your family, your home, your culture, your spiritual roots, and being moved 720 miles away into an entirely different and really pagan environment? What does it take to stand the test in that moment of truth? I think there's a lot we can learn from Daniel. His first response for being taken into captivity into this carnal culture was that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. That was his decision. Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I think that phrase is one of the key passages of this chapter and maybe the entire book. It says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He literally chose not to pollute or to stain his reputation. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking this morning, what would be wrong with Daniel eating this food or drinking a little wine? What could be so bad about this? Well, in Daniel's eyes, these things were defiled. Here's the scene. These Jewish young men were assigned food and wine from the king's table. And you have to realize it must have been a very attractive spread. The taste, the presentation was no doubt elaborate. There's just one problem. According to the Old Testament law, he couldn't eat that food and he couldn't drink that wine. You see, in the Levitical law, the Jews were adhering to the Levitical law. They were prohibited to eat certain meats, and Daniel was offered some of these. It also prohibited the way that the food was prepared. As far as the wine went, in the Babylonian culture, any time wine was consumed, it was a form of an offering of the toast to a pagan god. So every time you drank wine, you were toasting a pagan god. And therein lies the decision that Daniel was faced with. Eat and drink, thereby sacrificing his spiritual conviction, acknowledging that there were pagan gods, or he could do what God wanted him to do, but he would face the consequences of the ruthless king of Nebuchadnezzar. This guy had no regard for human life. All he cared about was people worshiping him and obeying him. And Daniel was about to do neither. You know, it'd be easy for him, I think, to go along with the program. Imagine how easy it would have been for him to rationalize. We're captives. We're in a foreign land. I don't have a choice. This is what the king's ordering me to do. Or he could have said, this is a small thing. I think God's going to see my situation and understand it. It's just a tiny exception. After all, you got to eat. God knows my heart. He knows I don't want to. I'm just going to do it. I like what the Living Bible says. It paraphrases this. Daniel made up his mind not to eat the food. Spiritual battles are won or lost in the mind. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It always starts in the mind. It always starts out small, too. Seems like just a little tiny thing, very insignificant, just a little sin. You stretch your truth to make yourself look a little better. You have selective memory when you're filling out your taxes. It's just one hit. And you rationalize it, and you say, no one's watching. No one's going to know. Here's my challenge for you this morning. When no one is looking, I want you to have integrity. I want you to have integrity when no one's watching. I wonder what went through Daniel's mind during this time. Did he think about his family? Did he think about his godly upbringing? Did he think about his friends, some of which looked up to him and were counting on him doing the right thing? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. In other words, there's people out there cheering you on to do the right thing. There are always people watching. You know, if Daniel would have succumbed and given in, I wonder how that would have weakened the minds or the faith or the resolve of other Jewish captives. I wonder if he chose to set the bar high in an effort to inspire others to keep the faith. Listen to it again. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself in this way. So there's your second way to do what's right when no one's watching. Verbalize your intentions. Daniel went to the chief priest. He went to the king's servant, and he asked for permission not to do what he was being asked to do. He shared his concern. When no one's looking, it's probably very easy to compromise your commitment. Just go with the flow, but not if you're Daniel. He doesn't hide the real reason for abstaining from the generous offerings that were being offered by the king. Shouldn't say offered, they were being commanded by the king. He could have said, you know, the wine will make my stomach upset. I can't drink it. He says, you know, I have some food allergies. Can't do it. No, he just brings it right out in the open. He says, for me to do this would go against my belief, what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to do it. He said, this is what I believe. This is who I am. Like it or lump it. He called attention to the struggle or the disagreement. So do the same. Share it with others. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a saying that says, you are only as sick as your secrets. Jesus said, if you are faithful in the small things, I will put you in charge of many things. And there's a reason for that. You'll never make the wise choices in big and important matters if you can't make wise choices in the little, less important matters. Faithful when nobody else is watching. Since it was early in the captivity, it would have been easy for Daniel to just water it down and say, well, just got here. I'm going to lay low for a while, let the people around me kind of see what I'm worth to this new country. I'll gradually share with them my habits when I feel comfortable. You know, most people, I think, in his sandals would have said, come on, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, it's not like this is Joseph in the Old Testament facing this huge moral temptation. It's just a little thing. It's just what I'm going to eat or drink. By the way, there's not many other choices. But as we'll see throughout this series, there's a reason that Daniel and some of his friends are involved in some of the most spectacular moments, not just in the Bible, but in world history. There's a reason we know these people. There's a reason we're talking about them 4,000 years after these events. Here's Daniel, out of town, away from the temple, no synagogue to go to on the Sabbath. All of the accountability has been taken out of his life. All of the guardrails have been removed. All of the people that were encouraging him to do the right thing are gone. And Satan is whispering in his ear, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. And yet somehow Daniel resolves not to defile himself. And part of this was his verbalizing his desires to others. He was so wise that he added a layer of accountability. He told these people who didn't know about his customs and his requirements about him. So now he'd be held accountable even to the wrong people. There's a lesson from him. Tell your coworker, I'll go on the business trip with you, but don't expect me to participate in the late night escapades. Early on, let your prom date know your intentions are pure, and that you're looking forward to a great non-alcoholic time together. Daniel chapter 1, verses 9 to 10 say, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So thirdly, what we're going to see is Daniel trusted God. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. He had no assurance. God had not come to Daniel and said, if you live right here, I'm going to reward you. But Daniel did devise a plan that he thought might allow him the opportunity to maintain his faith and principles. So in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, we read, Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Haniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. Pretty big risk. Think about that. In 10 days, they just had 10 days, and they were trusting that their God, honoring Jewish diet, would transform their appearance, that somehow by doing the right thing, they would look better than the others who didn't maintain their convictions. But it was more trust than it was risk. I think our problem sometimes is we don't trust God enough. We don't have the power to handle the pressure or ridicule. We just don't trust that he's going to take care of our physical needs. We don't trust that he's going to make our lives better because we choose the more difficult or the hard choices sometimes. We look for the easy way out. We look for the fun way out instead of trusting that God's going to do something special with our lives because we trusted him and did exactly what he wanted us to do. Basically, Daniel is putting his life on the line here, and he's saying, okay, God, I'm putting this all in your hands. I'm rolling the dice and putting all of my eggs in one basket. You, God. That's trust. But the pressure, it's easy to read the story and not realize the pressure that's here, but it had to have been intense. He was in a pagan culture, surrounded by idol worship, but amongst all of the Jewish people that were there, he was being pampered. He was given really good special treatment. They saw something in him that they thought would be useful for the kingdom, so they're treating him well. If Daniel ever has any reason not to trust God, I mean, this could have been it. God had allowed his nation to be conquered. God had allowed the Jewish people to be removed from Babylon. And the one person that seemed to be doing something really good for Daniel right now was this king. Listen, God was there and he was taking care of him, but it wasn't the way Daniel would have liked. But he was still trusting God, even though the king was offering him something that looked really good at the time. He was still trusting God. And as I share that description of that culture, maybe you're thinking, man, that sounds like the place I work. Kind of pagan there. Maybe it describes your circle of friends. These guys don't really honor God very much. Might describe your family tree. Because in these settings, your faith is tested, your beliefs are questioned, your values are sometimes ridiculed, and you have to decide, am I going to draw a line in the sand? Am I going to make a commitment to God above all else? Am I going to let the chips fall where they may, doing it God's way, or am I going to try and take the easy way out? Am I going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? On General Sherman's infamous march to the sea, he and his men were just wreaking havoc and destruction everywhere they went. One day they came to a farmhouse, and a woman was on the front porch, and he said, "Ma'am, you're going to have to gather your belongings. We're going to burn the house." She stood there with her broom in her hand and defiantly held this broom out in front of her and says, "No, I'm not." He said, "Ma'am, you need to leave now." The general of the Union forces was standing there staring at this lady saying, "You got to go." She said, "I'm not moving." Sherman chuckled and said, "Ma'am, do you think that you can defeat the entire Union army with a broom?" "No," she replied, "but I want the world to know whose side I'm on." Daniel had to choose faith or fear. As a young man, Daniel had witnessed the horrors of war. The brutal Babylonians had stormed his homeland. They had burned their homes. They had killed their soldiers. When they were besieged by the Babylonians, the biblical stories of what the Jewish people had to eat just in order to survive would turn your stomachs. It wasn't pleasant. And Daniel had to have been terrified of them. They were ruthless people. They were giving him orders, and he was not taking them. The scriptures we're reading here tell us that even the king's own officials were terrified of the king. Daniel had to be lonely. He had to be terrified. But his trust in God was greater than his fear of man. Allow his story to motivate you in your moment of truth. Allow it to motivate you when no one's watching. When you're afraid, rely on the counsel we find in God's word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The wisest who have ever lived says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of the person who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." He said, "Fear God." Daniel was faced with either conforming or allowing the Lord to transform him through his strength, and that was it. That was a choice. Daniel chose to remember who he was. He chose to be a person of integrity, even if no one else was watching. So I want you to read on and see the end of the story. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. He found them to be superior above all the rest. Integrity will do that for you. I wonder what you could tackle for the next 10 days. Maybe choose to read your Bible for 10 days in a row and see if it makes a difference in your life. Maybe elect not to gossip about anyone for 10 days in a row. Maybe pray for 10 minutes each day for the next 10 days. Maybe share your faith with one person a day for the next 10 days. For many, when they feel that no one else is watching, they drop their guard. The Bible's filled with examples like this. When Cain killed his brother Abel, he thought no one else was watching. When Joseph's brothers threw him into a well and left him to die, they thought it would be their little secret forever. Moses kills a man and he thinks no one sees it. How about Judas and the chief priest arrest of Jesus? It was in the darkness. That's when people think no one's really paying attention. That's why when Jesus was arrested, he looked at Judas and the religious leaders who had come after him to arrest him that night. And Jesus says, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs?" He said, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Can I tell you why Daniel could make the right decision? It's because he had made it well before he was presented with this choice. He didn't wait. He was way ahead of it. You see, the word, the Hebrew word for the word resolve here conveys the idea that he had actually made that decision way before it was actually presented to him. He knew what he was going to do in the face of any temptation before he was faced with that temptation. He'd put himself mentally into that position over and over and over again. And when the fine came, when it actually came to him, it was an easy choice for him. And for you, you need to know ahead of time that as a Christ follower, that might result in you losing some friends. In the business world, some clients. Of course, we also know that Daniel was decisive. If you have a tough decision to make and the time comes to make it, don't be wishy-washy. Just make it. The Babylonians' master could change many things about Daniel's life. They could change his address. They could change his name. They could try to change his diet, but they couldn't change his heart. He would not compromise his convictions. So there are these moments of truth. No one's watching. Although it might cost him a position in the palace, and perhaps even his life, he said, "My belief in the one true living God is not for sale." His faith in God and his personal integrity was more important than life itself. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Sometimes we compromise our integrity because rather than relying on the Holy Spirit, we're living by the flesh. And Satan comes and he works so hard to influence you. If you make your choices based on whether or not people can see what you're doing, you probably won't always make the wisest choice. If you decide what you're going to do because you think, "Well, no one's going to know," you're probably not going to make the wisest choice. But if your actions follow your convictions, it's not going to matter whether or not anyone else sees. A few weeks ago, I opened my mail. I was surprised to receive a personal note from the Pennsylvania Tollway. It was an invoice for driving on their roads. I had kind of forgotten about that trip already. I mean, I enjoyed the trip. I have pictures. I thought about the fun things, but I didn't pay much attention to having driven on their roads. But they didn't forget. And it seems my friends at the Pennsylvania Tollway have evidently invested in purchasing some very good cameras, and they can capture license plates as they go through these toll booths. And they got friends here in Michigan that they can send those pictures to, and they'll tell you exactly whose car that belongs to. And I guess it probably wasn't too hard for them to find me. And inside this little note, they also sent a little invoice. I owed them some money. Now, I know the sermon title says, "When No One Else Is Looking," but it's kind of misleading. Someone is always watching, and it goes well beyond good cameras on the interstates. I'm talking about the God of the universe. The Bible says in Romans 14:12 that someday each of us will give an account for every deed and every idle word. But the Bible also says that there is one who sees what is done in secret and rewards us in secret. So here's my point. If you make your choices based on whether or not you think others see or care what you're doing, you're probably not making the wisest of choices. But if your choices are following your convictions, It doesn't matter whether anyone else sees or not. Someone is always looking. And he wants you to win the battle long before the temptation even presents itself. You have been created in the image of a God who loves you and longs for you to resolve early on and to take a stand way in advance that you are not going to defile yourself. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the trust you have in Almighty God, the fact is you can, if you want, to pass your moment of truth. You can, if you want, through your trust in God and the power of the Holy Spirit, to absolutely pass your moment of truth. I didn't even see the beginning.